So let's all begin Romans, 1 Corinthians 6, and notice verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's the truth, right? But here's verse 11, the wonderful truth of the gospel. "And such were some of you, but ye are," what's the word?
Washed.
"But ye are" what? "Sanctified." "But ye are" what? "Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, it's important here to understand that the washing and the sanctifying and the justifying is in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so, important truth here. And so, notice here we see that we are washed, sanctified, justified. And so, what happens at salvation is there is a cleansing, a washing. There is a sanctifying. The idea of sanctifying is that we have been set apart. And there is a justifying. And the idea of justification is that we are declared entirely righteous. And then we know that, how could that be if we are sinners? If we were these things, fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, all those things that they were before in Christ. That's what we are in Christ. Remember Romans 4, he says that by faith, we receive the imputed righteousness of God. And so righteousness is not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of God which is imputed to us, and that's why we are justified. Now, we talked about the doctrine of salvation. We spent some time, an important doctrine, where we talked about that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law can't save a man. But it's our schoolmaster to show us our need, and who we need is Christ. We talked about how the sinner is justified freely by God's grace. That means that justification is not something that we have, that we merit or that we earn. It's free. Justification is free by God. We have seen that the sinner has to repent of sin and place his faith in Jesus Christ. Repent, believe the gospel. And then we noted that salvation is entirely of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace is God giving to man what he doesn't deserve. Faith is man receiving that free grace. And then we noted that the sinful believer is entirely, completely washed. He will never meet his sin and never be condemned by his sin. He has eternal life positionally. That's why Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And so because our position is in Christ, there's no condemnation. So how can that be? Not because of us, because of Christ. And then we've seen that the believer is, based on John chapter 3, he is born again of the Spirit of God. And so, what comes out of that? So, we talked about how now we are saved from the penalty of sin, right? We have eternal life because we are in Christ. That is our position. It is an unchanging position. We believe that you cannot lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. Why? Because of your position in Christ. And we have also been set free or delivered from the enslavement of sin. Right? That's what the Bible says. And we know that one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. That it's going to be gone and we're going to be changed in a moment. We're going to be like Him. Now, Ray, go ahead. Read Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 22. That verse summarizes what has happened at salvation. Okay? Salvation is all those things, but what has happened to those who are saved? Good. Romans 6:22.
"But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness at the end of everlasting life."
Okay. But now that you're saved, what has happened? Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Now, it's a very important, the first part, but now. But now what? Now that you are saved. It's important. This verse does not tell us how to be saved. It says, now that you are saved, what has happened? Three things. It means freedom, servanthood, and fruitfulness. Okay? Now that you are saved, this is what you've become. You have freedom. You are set free. You have become servants to God. So notice, you're not trying to be a servant. You've become something you were not before. And you have your fruit unto holiness. Now, the end of that, because of salvation, is everlasting life. But that is our position in Christ. So I want to preach on the Sunday school lesson this morning is this, maybe not preaching, but teaching, is from freedom to servanthood to fruitfulness. Okay? Since we are saved, we go from freedom to servanthood to fruitfulness. So let's talk about this, because upon salvation, we've been talking about the word sanctified. Upon our salvation, that same believer, the moment that he is saved, is sanctified. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In other words, the believer has been set apart unto God. And we talked about, when we think about the idea of the expression, ye are sanctified, is there a sense where we are in Christ, we are set apart from the world, we are positioned in Christ. Now we know because of this new position, there's no condemnation. And we know as a result that now we are becoming something in Christ, right? The will of God, we are predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And so when we salvation means that we are in Christ, and that position means that we are becoming something in Christ. That means more like Him. And one day we will be entirely conformed to Christ. So we're talking about that aspect, all right? We're not talking about how to be saved here. We're talking about what is the result of salvation. What happens after we are saved? And so we've been spending some time on this doctrine of sanctification. Now, here is the truth of what happens after we're saved. We still experience a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Okay, that's the conflict. Now, remember, we are free, Romans 6, we are free to fight. Being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And so what does that mean? That we are free to fight sin in the flesh. Before we could not. Pre-salvation, Romans 6 says, we were free from righteousness. We could do no righteousness. But now that we are in Christ, we are free from sin. And we've become something we were not before. And what that means is that there's fruit unto holiness. Now let's note what the Bible says about this conflict. Who'd like to read Galatians 5:17? And then somebody, Matthew, and then somebody read Matthew or James 4:5. Who'd like to read James chapter 4, verse 5? Not all at once. All right, Ray, go ahead. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Brother Matthew, go ahead. So here's the conflict, right? The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these, what does the word say? They're what? Contrary. They're in opposition. They're at odds. There's a fight going on between the spirit and the flesh. Now, what do we know about the flesh? Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So we know that. But now we are made something new, you see. But this newness of life does not mean that the flesh has been eradicated. It just means that we have the freedom to fight it now and to have victory over it. We see, that? Very important here. Let's read another one, James 4:5. Ray.
Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
Okay. So the spirit also is drawing us in the right direction. Now the flesh takes us the opposite direction. In James chapter 4, he spends some time. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your own lust? Right? The flesh, things, what is warring inside of you? Turn with me here, because sometimes people ask the question of 1 John 3. Turn with me to 1 John and chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse 9. Some people, sometimes they have a hard time with this verse, but I want you to notice here. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, some people get confused with that, but understand what he says. Notice the full verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in himself. We are born again of what? Incorruptible seed by the word of God. What are you talking about? The new birth is what he's talking about. You see, remember what Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So where does the, what does not commit sin? The spirit does not commit sin. You see, and so the fact that we are born again, when we yield ourselves to the spirit of God, the spirit doesn't commit sin. That's what's good in us. Christ is good in us. And when we yield ourselves to the new birth and to the Spirit of God, we do not commit sin. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying that it's impossible for Christians to sin. Right? We know that that's not the case. And Paul talks in much of the New Testament epistles about this struggle between the two. So, we see here that every believer experiences a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And that conflict is ongoing. And so, the Scripture does not teach that the flesh or the lust of the flesh has been eradicated. Now, praise God, one day it will be. It will be. But the believer, rather what the Bible teaches is the believer is able now to have the victory over the flesh. He is able to have the victory over the flesh. Now, there are three ways through which we can have the victory. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend time in this study to talk about one of those. But let me give you the three of them and then concentrate on one. We can, first of all, have the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about that maybe next week. Then, secondly, we can have victory through the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we're going to talk about that. You know, the Bible says the love of Christ constrains us. So there's something that happens in the heart of man that helps us to have the victory. But then there's a third aspect, and that is this, and that is we have victory over sin and the flesh through the renewing of the mind. Through the renewing of the mind. Now let's look at a scripture here for that. All right, so here's, we go from what? Here's what happens at salvation. We are free. Free from the bondage of sin and death. And we go from freedom to servanthood. We have become servants to God. Romans 6, we've now have the opportunity to yield ourselves as servants to righteousness unto holiness. And that means that the fruit of that is holiness. And so we go from freedom to servanthood to fruitfulness. How does that happen? Well, part of that, one of the ways, is victory happens through the renewing of the mind. Now, in Romans chapter 6, the mind is very important. Here's why. By the way, God gave us a mind. You know what that means? That we have the ability to think and reason. This is part of what sets us apart from the animal kingdom, right? We don't come from monkeys and animals. We are created in the image of God. We have the ability to think and to reason, to process things. And so God has given us a mind, and God wants us to use our mind. And it's very helpful if we're going to have the victory over sin and the flesh. So let's look at the scriptures. So, for example, I'm going to have different people turn to different places. Who'd like to read Romans 6, verse 13? Romans 6, 13. All right, Ray. Then who'd like to read Romans 7, 25? Jack. Then Romans 8, 7. Matthew, and then 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Brother Ryan, and then 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Bruce. All right. So let's try to think here. There's a struggle going on. The spirit lusteth against the flesh against the spirit. Those are contrary to one to the other. There's a new birth. We know that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what Paul says. And so when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, there is no sin in that when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. So let's first of all see here how we can, where the battle takes place, and we'll find that it takes place in the mind. So Romans 6, 13. Did you have that one right? Okay, go ahead.
Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Okay, read the a few verses before then. Because I think it'll help us. Can you begin with likewise reckon to you also yourselves?
Likewise reckon to you also.
Which verse is that?
11.
11. Go ahead. Start at 11. Yeah.
So likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. Now we talked about what does it mean to reckon, right?
Consider it true in your life. It's on my account.
You have to think about it as true. What does that mean if he says, now, it's not the southern, right? Now, y'all reckon it's going to rain today? That's not what we're talking about. To reckon means to count it. To know that this is true. Well, how do we know something is true? In our mind. That's what? That's knowledge. What has happened at salvation? Now, here's the truth. We may not know all that happens at salvation. We may know at the onset, we're just saved. Praise God, our sins are forgiven. But more has happened at salvation. And we have to reckon. Now here he says, likewise, he refers back to Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And in the same way, we died in him and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so we have to reckon things to be true in our minds. We have to remember and know those things. Why? Well, if we don't know something, we can't get the victory. So go ahead. Read that again. Reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Verse 11. Okay, so notice this. Let not sin, therefore. What does that mean? Well, sin used to have dominion, but it doesn't anymore. You're free now. So don't let sin reign anymore. It doesn't have to. And so what is that? That's why he says, reckon things. Thank you, Ray. Reckon things to be so. Know those things. And so we're going to find that if we're going to get the victory, we have to know what the Bible says about what happens at salvation. Something new has happened to us, and we must be aware of it. Who had Romans 7, verse 25? Go ahead. So, Romans chapter 7, he goes into the details. We just read it this morning, but go ahead, read verse 25.
I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Okay, so two areas to serve. Thank you. With the flesh, we serve what? Sin. The law of sin. But how do we serve the law of God? With the what? The mind. So, victory then, right? If it is by the flesh that, and Paul says in that chapter, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We serve the law of sin. He says here, the opposite of that is with the mind, I serve the law of God. So if we're going to get the victory, in part, it's going to happen in our minds. Now, again, I said there's three ways we're going to get the victory. One of those is the mind. That's not all there is. But one of those aspects is the mind. Let's look at some more scripture. If we go into chapter 8, who had Romans 8, verse 7? Go ahead, Matthew.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Okay, so the carnal mind, he says, is enmity against God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind. What is that? The unregenerate mind. Now, he says in that chapter that ye have the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But he says here that the mind has been transformed from carnality to spirituality. That is what has happened. Now, the problem with the carnal mind, it does not what? It is not subject. What does that word mean? It means it does not submit itself to God. It cannot. It's impossible. It cannot. But the idea is, now that we have the spiritual mind, it can submit itself to the Spirit of God, to God. Before, it could not. Now, Matthew, if you're still in Romans, could you go to chapter 12 and read verse 2? Romans 12 and verse 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what?
Renewing
of your mind. Renewing. So the idea here, if the mind left to itself is not renewed, right? We have to be renewed. Now, we're going to come to understanding that we renew the mind by the Word of God. And so that renewing takes place, that's how, notice, we're not going to be conformed to the world. It seems from the Scriptures that conformity to the world happens automatically. Why? Because we're in the world. But we have to have our minds renewed. That's how we're going to get the victory. Now, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to do what? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we do the will of God. That's how we're, by the renewing of our mind. So understand, how do we get the victory? It's going to be in the mind renewed. Let's go to who had 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 through 16. All right, Hap, if you want to read verse 9 through 16. If some of you, if you want to turn there, if you don't have the next assignment, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 16, because this chapter is very important. Now, who is he writing to in the context? What kind of church was it? What was it known? What were they known for?
Carnality.
Carnality. He says, ye are carnal. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. He says, I cannot commend you. I can't. You're carnal. So notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 2 and Brother Ryan, verse 9 down to verse 16.
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart, the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the Spirit of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God.
Now just pause here. He says that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. Well, how do we know things? Well, it's in the mind. We're coming to an understanding of certain things. We know things that we become aware of what has been freely given to us. And they're amazing things. Go ahead, verse 13.
Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, notice. The carnal mind, the unregenerate man, he cannot know those things. There's a blindness. He can't know those things, but those who are in God, they can know what is freely given to us by God. So verse 15 and 16.
But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but he has the mind of Christ.
Okay, see what he says at the end? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And then he says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We're no longer carnal. We can know things to be true. That's where the battle is taking place. And so it is in the mind. Here he's talking about the Spirit. He searcheth the deep things of God. You see, the Spirit of God, when he works in where? Where does he work? In our minds. He says what? You're thinking wrongly. Here's how you ought to think. And what will you always speak of Christ, and you always speak the truth? His Word. Here's the truth. And maybe sometimes you were confronted by the Spirit and He says, hey, you're wrong about this. And then He brought a scripture to your mind. It's like, oh yeah, well, the Bible does say this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me come to the right understanding. Let's look at one more area here. Who had 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 2? Bruce, go ahead.
For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but to the will of God.
Okay, here, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And here, we have to have this mind. Why? So that we no longer live the rest of our time to the lust of the flesh. But to what? What does he say? Not to the lust of the flesh, but to what? The will of God. How can we do the will of God? We have to have the mind of the Lord. So, we have the victory, right, over sin. In other words, sin no longer has to reign. How does victory happen? It happens by the renewing of the mind. That's where the battleground is. Now, let me just give you, and some of those came out from those scriptures, but what gets in the way of the renewing of the mind? Well, I think we saw, for example, in Romans chapter 12, that the influence of the world gets in the way. You know what the world offers you? Oh, well, 1 John chapter 2 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so you know what gets in the way of the mind being renewed? The influence of the world. Where Christians become so influenced by the world. What does Romans 12, 2 says? Be not conformed to this world. You see, the world system is trying to shape your mind to think a certain way. And that's a dangerous thing. And if the world succeeds in doing that, you will not have the victory over sin. So the influence of the world gets in the way of the renewing of the mind, but we know also the lust of the flesh gets in the way. Romans 8 talks about that at length. We read the verse, you know, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so when we give ourselves to passion, to those fleeting passions, then we short-circuit what the Spirit of God is trying to do in our minds. We want to indulge in fleshly appetites. And it prevents us from having our minds renewed. And I think that there's one more element that we find really throughout the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, but that is the deception of false teachers. You remember, we've been studying through Acts 20. You remember what Paul says? Wolves are going to come and devour the flock, or they're going to draw away disciples after themselves. He says, I'm afraid that you might become a casualty. And there's a constant warning about teachers who are not teaching what has become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Why is sound doctrine so important for the Christian? Because that's how he gets the victory. That's why there's a reminder of, you need to know those things. You need to be reminded of those things. And so there are things that get in the way of the renewing of the mind. I think we could say that the renewing of the mind originates. How can we have the mind renewed? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from our regeneration. It comes from Christ. Remember, he says, we have the mind of Christ. So we have the opportunity and the possibility. But I want to talk, let's all turn to 2 Peter and we'll be done. 2 Peter 1. What is the benefit of the renewing of the mind? Okay, so I would put it this way. When we're talking about the renewing of the mind, it means that now when our mind is renewed, what's the result of that? We have a knowledge of how to get the victory. And so, remember, we go from freedom to servanthood to fruitfulness. And the language in 2 Peter chapter 1, really the first 8 verses, I want you to notice here, if you can, maybe as I read, pinpoint the use of the word knowledge. And this is very important. Notice verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? The knowledge of who? Of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow. So, notice, Grace and peace is multiplied through what? Knowledge. Grace and peace. Now, we're saved by grace, but what is he talking about? We've talked about this before, that grace means we are divinely enabled of God to live the Christian life. Grace and peace. What robs us of, you know, God, peace, the peace that passes all understanding, can keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? How does that happen? Through knowledge. Through knowledge. Notice verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So notice here, we have been, as believers, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What is godliness? Godlike. That's what it means. How can we be godlike? Notice the three words after that. Through the what? There it is. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So there's that knowledge again. Now let's keep reading. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we should know those promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So there is what fights against that. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, through knowledge, verse 2, grace and peace is multiplied. Verse 3, through knowledge, we are equipped unto life and godliness. Verse 8, through knowledge, we become, notice, we're not going to become, he says, he uses the negative. I will say it in terms of the positive, but he says that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And so through the knowledge, we become what? Useful and fruitful. That's the positive. You see, through knowledge we become fruitful. So here, back to Romans 6:22. We go from freedom. Why? Because we are in Christ. And we become servants to God. And we go from servanthood to fruitfulness. And so how, now we're talking about the specific. How does fruitfulness happen? It happens through the mind being renewed. That's why the word is so important. Coming to church is so important. By the way, that's why Sunday school is so important. We've been focusing, I think we're on, what, lesson 41 in Bible doctrine. Why? Because we have to know certain things. You know, the problem with churches is they don't want to talk about doctrine anymore. But doctrine is the foundation of our life, of our practice, right? I've said this before when I began this series in doctrine, that our philosophy of life, the way we conduct and live our lives, must always arise from our theology. What is our theology? The doctrine, the truth about God and His Word. And so you see how a person lives, I will show you what they believe. And so theology always precedes philosophy. And so the way we conduct and live our lives. And so let me put it this way in Bible terms, because we may not like the words philosophy and theology. Let me put it in Bible terms. Practice is always preceded by doctrine. Right? How we conduct our lives, our practice, how we live our lives, must always come from doctrine. And so this is helpful for us, because can anyone get the victory over sin and the flesh if they don't understand these truths? And so one of those areas that we can have the victory is through the renewing of our minds. And so let's ask the Lord to help us with that.